All right. It's amazing how technology is supposed to be our friend, supposed to help us, but no.
Computer just totally shuts down and stuff, and you have to start it all the way. Yeah, no, I don't want that. Don't want your... Anyway, let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for this day and this time together, for this time of worship, of communion, of fellowship with one another. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at the principles of your word, that we would recognize who we are in it, that we would see us the way that we should, see you the way that we should, see even America as we should. And so we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy birthday, Americans. Or like, you know, the British say. You know, it's only treason if you lose, right? I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died who gave the right to me. And I'd gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Is it okay to be proud of to be an American? Well, why? Is there something about America that should cause us to be proud? I mean, if you live in Colorado, you are a Broncos fan, right? If you live in Kansas City, you're a Chiefs fan, right? And if you live in Dallas, well, you're a Chiefs fan because, I mean, who wants to be a Cowboys fan? And I say this tongue-in-cheek because I know about Jerry over there being a Cowboy fan, but there's been times when Dallas, they just had no D, and so they're just the Alice Cowboys. You know, Philip lives out in the Dallas area and has for several years, and I told him, you know, if you ever have a tornado warning, just run over to the Dallas stadium there, the football stadium there, because there's no threat of a touchdown there. I've had this animosity against the Cowboys since 1973 when they beat my Los Angeles Rams in a playoff game. So that's just how it is sometimes. You know, I saw that the 4th of July was on Sunday several months ago, and I was excited about the opportunity to talk about America, to talk about what God has done here, talking about the new nation that was brought forth, conceived in liberty, and tasked with shining the light of the gospel to the entire world. The problem is, you have that much time to think about it, and you've got just too much stuff that you can say in the time allotted. So you have to throw stuff away, and you have to focus on one specific part of that. Well, yeah. You should be proud of your nation, wherever you're from. Everybody should be proud of their nation. But there's a lot of nations, boy, they can't be proud because of who that nation is. And I think North Korea is perhaps the greatest example of that. Their lack of freedom and the lies that are told to their citizens make their leaders horrendous and criminals against humanity. And so there are some nations where, man, they got to root for a different team because they just can't root for who they are. And, you know, the last few years it has become very vogue. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Very vogue to distance oneself from any patriotism for America, to start despising America. There are those who see America as evil and morally destitute and are pressuring other people to see our nation in the same kind of light. Their conscience concludes that the view you should have is condemnation for the wrongs that have been done in America. Now, I think we can all agree that there have been things done in America that do not line up with the heart of God. I think we can also look at things that America has done that are truly noble and trustworthy, true, and godly. We need to think about those things as well. And think, in fact, we need to keep centered about this whole issue. On this 245th birthday of our great nation, we cannot hold to the idea that patriotism is Christianity. We cannot idolize the nation and think it means that we all trust in her God. Even with the graphics that I've chosen for the slideshow today, there are a lot of different choices, and I rejected the one about the cross having the star-spangled red, white, and blue and the stars and stuff like that, because we need to understand that America didn't bring forth Christianity. Christ and Christianity brought forth America. And so we have to have the right idea with that. We cannot assume that America is the only place that God has shed his grace upon. I don't think we should stop singing the song, God great shed his grace on us, because he has. But we need to see that he has shed his grace on other peoples and other places as well. We also need to recognize the privilege and responsibility of that grace shed upon us. Now, some time ago, I heard Andy Stanley on Focus on the Family, and he was talking about the collective conscience of America. He talked about our individual conscience. You know, that thing inside of you that tells us what's right, what's wrong, what we should do, and what we shouldn't do. He went on to explain that there's a corporate conscience in the family. The family unit will come together and they have an idea of what is right and what is wrong for them, whether they're right or wrong with those things. He also went on further than that and said that there's a collective national conscience, how the nation sees truth of what we should do and what we should not do. It is determined by how we see America. Should our collective national conscience be altered to despise our heritage? Should we condemn ourselves as a nation for the imperfections that have gone on along the way? See, the thing is, sometimes conscience takes a long time to do its work. We believe that the Holy Spirit uses the conscience in order to convict us, to convince us, to show us and show us what we are not doing the way that we're supposed to. And we know how long it takes for the Holy Spirit to show us and to change us individually. So for the nation to be changed, of course, it takes much longer than that. We will not, in one sermon, be able to right all the wrongs of America, nor will we be able to suitably sing her praises. Instead, let's attempt to view her, to view us, in the light of the truth and of our heritage and what that really is. See, America has in the past been the conscience of the world. When we called something evil, the world would look at that and examine and say, is that evil? If we said there was something that was righteous, the world would take note of that and ask themselves and examine to see if, in fact, it was righteous. It's not so much that way anymore, and for good reason, because our moral compass has been compromised. We now call good evil and evil good. And if you dare to disagree with those people, you get canceled. In order for us to regain that moral compass, that moral conscience, we have to go back to where it was established. It was that moral conscience that declared that we must become our own nation. It was much more than just the paying taxes to England. The taxes we are paying to England, man, we wish those were our tax rates now. We can only dream of a day where something like that would happen. So it really had nothing to do with the taxes. There was a moral imperative that declared, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created evil, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, self-evident, it's something that we all know to be true. It isn't something that has to be proven. It's something that we already know about. And that all men are created equal. See, back in England, the feudal system is dissipated. It's not really going on anymore. But there's still the hierarchy of the royalty and then the commoners. And we know that the royalty took things and had things to the detriment of the rest of the people. The rest of the people, the commoner, lacked the opportunities to succeed. But our moral compass said that everyone was equal in the sight of God, and that he has given us the right to life, liberty, and the right to choose whatever profession you desired and chose for yourself that would bring happiness. Those things were brought to us by God. Those things were not given to us by the government. Those things were given to us by God at creation. And then at the cross of Jesus, he paid for it again. So we have to understand that. But people get hung up on the part where in America at that point, not everyone was equal. Some were bought and sold. Some were merely property. Some were in chains. But again, the move of the conscience is slow, and of the national conscience is slow. Even though George Washington said, and we have the graphic here, he said, "I can only say that there is not a man living who wishes more sincerely than I do to see a plan adopted for the abolition of slavery." And even though he said that, there were still the ideals of the rest of the world that slavery was normal. And slavery was the norm. It had been the norm almost since Cain and Abel. The idea of slavery was in every nation, in every people, in every place. And so it was the conscience of America that brought about the idea that all men truly are created equal. And it took a long time to bring it about, but it started with America, and then pretty shortly thereafter in England as well, as they looked at what we declared to be morally true and agreed with it. So the gospel of freedom has brought freedom wherever it has gone. But even with the weakness of mankind dealing with slavery, the lack of equality with women, which again was something that went back for thousands of years. Women were never equal. They were always subservient until we decided that all people were created equal. All of mankind was created equal. That took even longer. And yet, we're finding out that the conscience brought about by the gospel brings about the truth, kind of, eventually. So not that every founder of America was a Christian, but even those who were not Christians, they demanded the standards that were brought forth from Christianity. Now, there are those who reject the notion that God had any involvement with the establishment of America. It pretty much goes down the line of those people that don't believe in God at all. Those people that don't believe in God don't believe God helped America. But those who know about God recognize what he has done in our nation. The way that the founders saw America was that God was bringing forth this new nation. Not simply the whim of man, but divine providence. And in recognition of that, that the new nation would be founded upon godly principles and indeed upon God's word itself. In talking about such things to certain people, we'll talk about the idea that God had something to do with the creation of America, and people will argue with me about that. One particular guy told me, you know, the word God is not in the Constitution. No, it's not. God is not in the Constitution. It's in the Declaration of Independence. It's in like 1,000 other documents and stuff, but it's not in the Constitution. And yet, my reply to him and other people is, what did James Madison say? The father of the Constitution, just like Thomas Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence, James Madison and the Constitution. What did he say? He said upon the completion of the Constitution that it contains the fingerprints of God. That God was all in and through the Constitution, and it was all about him. That not just God would be pleased with the way that it turned out, but he was directly involved with how it turned out. And one of the ways that we see this and that he brings forth, that Madison brought forth, is the way that we have the three different branches of government. We have the judicial, we have the legislative, and we have the executive branches of government, right? Well, Madison declared that it was done so because of Isaiah 33:22, which says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." And that's why we have the branches of government that we do, because of Scripture. And if you recall back in our studies back in the Old Testament last time, when we see the Lord in all capital letters there. It is the name of God that they've changed to say Lord because they were afraid of mispronunciation. So it is Yahweh or Jehovah. So it says Jehovah is our God. Our judge. Jehovah is our lawgiver. Jehovah is our king. It is he who will save us. Not Allah, not any other God that people might come up with, but Jehovah God is the one who will save us. And so Madison and so many of the founders understood that America was to be special, that it was to be anointed by God and protected by him as well. And there's many stories about God's divine providence and God's divine influence and how he protected different people in different ways. There are stories such as with George Washington in the Battle of Monongahela, which is by Pittsburgh now, but a British force that was led by General Edward Braddock was soundly defeated by the French force and the French Canadians and the Indians during the French and Indian War. Braddock was wounded and he died of that. But Washington, even though his horse was shot out from under him twice, survived. And then after that, he took a look and his coat had 4 musket ball holes in it. And yet he was never wounded. So it made it through the coat, but didn't make it to him somehow. And so when the Indians were looking at this and the people who were targeting him, they knew that they had hit him. They knew that they had shot him. They're like, what in the world? The Indians bowed down to worship him. And the other people declared that it was the hand of God that protected him. So, yes, God does intervene with these things. Now, perhaps you've heard that the founding fathers, they weren't Christians. They were deists. It's not the same thing. They weren't really Christians. Deists believe that God spun up the world, that he added some pond scum or whatever that would turn into something else later, and then he went off to some other part of the universe. It has nothing to do with us today. Well, check out what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. God is involved with our affairs, which means that is not deism. What else did the founding fathers say? What did they believe? Well, John Adams said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. How about the God who gave us life, gave us liberty? Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? That's Thomas Jefferson. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favors. George Washington. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. John Adams. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams. The only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. Benjamin Rush. The Christian religion is, in its purity, is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. And I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence. Noah Webster. Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and with proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us. John Hancock. Okay, so they were religious, but were they really Christians? I mean, okay, they were religious people, they were churchgoers and woohoo and stuff, but did they really believe in Jesus and trust in him? Well, James Madison said, "Cursed be all the learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." And then, "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all blessings which flow from them must fall with them." Jedediah Morse. "No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." Noah Webster. "It is not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of a nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity?" John Quincy Adams. "I verily, verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as laying its foundations." Joseph Story. "Principally and first of all, I resign my soul to the Almighty Being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying on the merits of Jesus Christ for my pardon of my sins." Samuel Adams. He sounds like a Christian. These guys sound like real Christians. They sound like they really, truly believed in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us, and we know in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God." And we certainly see that with America, don't we? With the founding of America on godly principles, on God's providence. If we are ever to regain worldwide conscience again, it will be because we returned to these principles that we've been looking at. See, John Adams declared that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And so this is where we find ourselves in history right now. We're at the place right now where the blessings and everything that has been a part of what we have are falling away because we have fallen away from that truth. We ask God to bless America, to bless the USA, but we're so far from what God established us to be that there's not much for him to bless at this point. See, at our founding, you could not be compelled to be a Christian. You could not be told what denomination to belong to, nor could you decide which denomination was going to be the church of the America or of the individual states. That's what the whole concept of separation of church and state was, is to keep the state from messing with the church and determining what church was going to be the right church for that. And yet, it was so expected that Christianity would be the official religion that North Carolina, Massachusetts, Vermont, Georgia, Ohio, Virginia, South Carolina, Indiana, Illinois, Connecticut, Maine, Alabama, Missouri, New York, Delaware, Rhode Island, all of those first states, all of these state constitutions declared that anyone running for office must be a Christian. Interesting, huh? I'm not saying that we tried to legislate that or hold the people to those former constitutions. I don't believe that there's a political solution for America's problems. It's not political. The spiritual has always led to the social and never the other way around. The reason that America was created was because of the Christian relationship that they had, and it brought forth the nation. It was not the nation, it was not the government that brought forth Christianity, and it will never happen that way. And so we need to look to Almighty God to be the source and to be the one who helps us, who saves us, just like it says in Isaiah. I think when we look at America today, instead of looking and saying, hey, this political party is going to help us, this political party, they're the righteous ones. If they exist, I don't know who they are. Instead of that, we must look at ourselves more like, I think, Jesus talking to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where he says, hey, dudes, I mean, this was some great stuff about you. I created you for this, and you did this and stuff, but right now, you're not doing what I told you to do, so repent and turn back to where you used to be. I think it should be pointed out that the church, that you and me, we're the ones that are responsible for the moral conscience. The conscience of a nation should come from the conscience of the church, but it is not coming from the church. The conscience of the church is so perverted that it agrees with the feelings of the ungodly. The only way that we can change the conscience of America is to make America gods again. And unless we make ourselves gods again, we will fall into obscurity. We will cease to exist as a nation under God. Do we still have the same purpose as they did 250 years ago? Do we still have the same anointing, the same spirit upon us? See, some people say that America and that the church replaced Israel. I don't believe that for a second. God has Israel for a purpose, chosen people for a purpose, but he is also, as we have seen in our study of the epistles, he has chosen us, the church, in order to bring forth his name, his glory, his fame to the world around us. He's chosen America to do that as well, because America has brought forth and sent out more missionaries than anyone else. Wherever the scriptures have gone, freedom has followed throughout the entire world. And yet in America today, churches are closing. And one of the reasons for that is because the pastors are getting old and we don't have young people who are answering the call or hearing the call at all to become pastors. We don't see a desire, we don't see a passion like that in many of the young people. And when we were at the last conference, the men's conference down at Calvary Rio Grande Valley, hopefully you guys remember that, the guy who is the principal of their school, well, he came and said that one of the biggest problems in the church is that the lay people are lazy. You guys are much better than that. And yet we need to understand that our vocation is ministry. You might have a job somewhere. You might get paid to do your ministry somewhere else. But your ministry is wherever you're at. And so it belongs to all of us, just like we saw in our study of Timothy back in the day. It was a while back. So the anointing of the Spirit, the call of the gospel, the dispensation of God's grace upon us, they're not temporary things. They weren't for a different generation, but not for us. We have never needed this more than we do right now. The citizen, the Christian, in our conscience derived from the Word of God, we must determine the conscience of our nation. And so our conscience must be determined by God. It must be determined by God's Word, which means we need to know God's Word. We need to know God. We need to have that relationship with Jesus where the Spirit of God is continually talking with us, continually working on us, continually changing and cleansing us. The only way for us to do what we're supposed to do, is have the same convictions, the same determinations that led to our forefathers declaring things like, give me liberty or give me death. But too long in the church, we've been saying stuff like, give me liberty or give me a head start. Give me three steps for the door so I can get out of the way. I don't want to be canceled. I don't want to be criticized. No. We need to want God. We need to want the nation to have the passion that we used to have. So where does it leave us? What's the purpose of the last half hour? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. And the context is freedom from condemnation by the law. It's freedom from what condemnation might be put upon us for failings in our lives. And yet, we also know that it's about living according to biblical principles. And those freedoms, rather than bondage of slavery, of lethargy and complacency that we might have. See, for too long, we've had the ungodly determine the conscience, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And we need to fall before the Lord like our forefathers had to do in order to establish this godly nation. We need to fall before God in order to return this nation to God. So again, none of our ills will be solved politically. They never have been. They never will be. It will only change if the church genuinely seeks and surrenders to the Lord and gives America to God. Do you believe that God is finished with America? Well, then perhaps we should declare that we have not yet begun to fight that spiritual battle for America. Check this out. It says, we have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in this deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. That was Abraham Lincoln. See, America is the greatest nation that has ever been. I think that's more than just opinion. I think that's more than just because we live here. It's based upon the freedom that we have and the freedom that we've brought forth from here. And that freedom is based upon the cross. And this is our message, the freedom of the cross, the freedom from sin, and it brings forth all freedom. But we first have to live the freedom of the cross. And so we must submit ourselves before God and let Him continue the work in and through us. And I believe that God is trying to bring this message forth, not just to this church, but to all the churches in America that belong to Him. And if we are a church that belongs to Him, we have to make it our desire, make it our purpose to consecrate ourselves to Him, to make ourselves totally His, so that our nation can become totally His as well. Let's pray. Lord God, it seems so clear. We're not a nation that belongs totally to You. We've got a divided heart. We have those who reject You so profoundly, it's just scary and sad. And yet, Lord, there is a remnant in this nation that belongs to You. And as in Israel and in stories of the Old Testament, we see that there's always been a remnant, and that You have from time to time raised up that remnant in order to bring the nation back to You. And so that is our prayer this morning, that You would take the remnant of believers in America, that You would empower us, cause us to recognize the calling that You have for us, and follow after You. Let us stop seeking the things of this world that bring pleasure and that bring about the desire of deceitful heart, but let us bring forth the things that are perfect in your eyes. Consecrate us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord God, bless the USA. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great day.